God. To the book of Hebrews, chapter 11 is where we last left off. As the writer writes to the Hebrews then, and to us today, to encourage us to persevere, to endure when the Lord takes away, when the sun isn't shining. And to do that, he has used this hall of fame of the patriarchs who believed in God and trusted him to the end. And so we read in chapter 11, in verses 1 through 2, he says, "Now faith is being sure, this assurance, this confidence of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for." And then he goes through from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as we read about last week, and then to Joseph. Look at verse 22. "By faith, Joseph, when he was at the end of his life, he spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones." This is all me. Let us pray. Father, we ask you to teach us today and every day. We ask that you would open the eyes of our hearts so that we might see you in all of your glory, that we might trust you more, that we might learn how you work, and that we might bless your holy name, even when you give and even and especially when you take away. Teach us today, even through the life of faithful Joseph. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. How could Joseph live by faith? You know his story. You know how he was sold and betrayed by his brothers, thrown into prison, falsely accused. And we're going to go through those rough times. How could he live by faith? I think there were two keys that I see in his life. Two keys to, I think, the foundation of faith for all of us. And that's this. Joseph knew that God loved him. And Joseph also understood that God had set him up for glory. Do you know that God loves you? And do you know that God has set you up for glory? I believe that if you understand and see those two things, it will empower you through any trial, any difficulty, and you will be able to persevere, and you will be able to see the glory of God revealed in your life. As I said, the writer to the Hebrews wanted them to persevere. Many of them were under tremendous trial and wanted to give up. He says, don't give up. And he points now to Joseph's life. And we're going to look at that because God not only loved Joseph, he loves you. He not only set up Joseph's life, he has set up your life for glory. And when you have that, you live with a sense of purpose. You live, as it says in verse 1, "Now faith is being sure of what you hope for." You have that certainty. And certain of what you do not see. It makes, as we've said, the future present. Like, I've got this. Why? Because God has it. Because God loves you. And God has set you up for glory. Now, I like sports. Every athlete worth his salt, whether it's soccer in the World Cup or basketball or baseball, every true superstar goes into the game knowing and believing he will win. Then going there, "Oh, you know, I don't think we're gonna win today, you know." And if a player said that, the coach says, I don't care what it looks like. We're going to win this game. Same thing with us. Our coach in heaven, Jesus, our intercessor, says, "Come on, look here. You're going to win this." He's telling us that it's set up. You've heard that. And perhaps if you're a conspiracy theorist, I'm not talking about a conspiracy. I'm talking about the God of the universe has set you up. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He has set you up for victory. He has set you up to win. He has set you up for glory. And that is the life of Joseph. And that's a shining example for us. Joseph lived by faith, knowing that he was loved by God. We're going to look at that in detail. Knowing he was set up for glory. Joseph also is a type of Jesus Christ. You see, everything written in the Old Testament is ultimately about God's drama, God's history, His story about how He is saving us through Christ. Joseph is a type of Christ. We're going to see, just like Jesus, that Joseph was the beloved of his father, just as Jesus was the beloved and is the beloved of the Father. We're going to see, just like Jesus, Joseph was destined for glory. It's going to be revealed to you that just as Joseph was betrayed by his brothers with 20 pieces of silver, I don't think that's an accident. Jesus was betrayed by his disciples by 20 pieces of silver. Just as Joseph suffered persecution and temptation and was wrongly accused, Jesus too suffered persecution, temptation, and was wrongly accused, but yet overcame. Why? Because he knew he was loved. Why? Because he realized he was destined for glory. Just like Jesus was exalted at the end, after he had died and was raised, Joseph also was exalted at the end of his life. And all those who have faith in Christ are like Joseph. Christ's destiny is your destiny. All who have faith in Christ, though you have it given to you and taken away, though you suffer, Jesus said through Paul, if we share in Romans 8:17 in His sufferings, we will also share in His glory. What happened to Jesus will happen to us. Both, yes, the suffering, yes, the trial, and also the triumph. Do you believe that? I do. Because if we believe that, there's nothing that can stop us. There's nothing that can persuade us. Let's look at the love and the glory. In Genesis 37, turn there with me. Genesis 37 and verses 1 through 4. But when you understand that you are beloved, when you understand that you are God's favorite child, just as Jesus was God's beloved, you are in the beloved. Genesis chapter 37. All right. Verse 2. Genesis 37, verse 2. Joseph, a young man of 17, a teenager. Some of you are teenagers here. There are teenagers listening online. God loves you. And as we read, as Elder Joe read from Jeremiah 31, God says, I know the plans I have for you. To prosper you, not to hurt you. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers. Okay? Now, look at verse 3. Now Israel, or Jacob that we learned about last week, loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had had him born to him in old age. Now listen to something. Something very important. Parents, love your children. Parents, let your children know how much they are loved from the womb. Let them know. Talk to them. Talk to them. My wife makes it a point to talk to every one of our grandchildren as they're little. And I make it a point, too, to let them know how much they are loved. In fact, every one of my grandchildren, I have put on my shoulder and I have sung to them, Grandpa loves you. The last one, Vivian, Grandpa. You say, do they get it? I don't know. But I want little Vivian to know that Grandpa loves her and Grandma loves her. Little Sterling, in the morning, she'll come down to my office and I'll look her in the eye. And I said, I want you to know that God loves you, Sterling. That you are a beautiful, wonderful child of God. And I have them look into my eyes so that I can feed their soul with blessing. See, we need to discipline and correct our children, but we need to also fill their love tank. From an early age, it mentions 17, but I got to believe ever since Joseph was born, he experienced the love and the favor of Jacob. And that gave him a confidence. He knew he was loved. He knew he was favored. Let your children know that. It's very, very important. And most of all, let them know how much God loves and favors them, even from little children. See, then they won't be looking for love in all the wrong places. See, then they will grow with a sense of confidence rather than guilt and shame. And even when they do wrong and you correct them, let them know that you love them. I believe this is what Joseph experienced from his father. And his father made a richly oriented, ornamented robe for him. And that robe was a robe of royalty and dignity. I'm going to tell you something in my own life. I can remember when I was 3 or 4 years old, my father would take me to his personal tailor and have suits made for me. Can you imagine that, a 3 or 4 year old? But you know what that did to me? My sister said it made you arrogant. It made me know that I was special. It let me know that I was, in a sense, loved. See, what we do for our children when they're real young is very, very important. It's a blessing. Look to bless them in different ways. So he was blessed in the way he was dressed. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. When they saw him coming, instead of saying, you know, shalom, they turned their head and go the other way. But you see, the most important thing, as I told you, in faith, is realizing that God loves you and has set your life up for glory. God has set you up for the success in its truest sense, which is salvation and rulership. Because that robe is also indicates rulership and royalty. Now, it's one thing to let your children know that you love them. God, pray that God speaks to them. Pray that God convicts them in their heart at an early age that they're loved. So verse 5, Joseph has this dream. This is all showing that first pillar of faith, knowing that God loves you. Joseph had a dream. And when he told his brothers, they hated him all the more. And he said to them, listen to this dream I had. Now we're getting into glory. God is showing, I favored you and I love you. Now I must show you that you're destined for glory. Now watch this. And he said to them, listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field. They would go out and cut the grain and they would tie it up and it was set up like this. All right? So we're out there harvesting the grain. We're binding the sheaves of grain out of the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down. They were all laying down and mine was straight up. This is what God gave him. This is his destiny. You see, let your children know that they have a destiny. God lets all of his children who have faith in him realize that you have glory coming and rulership and that you're loved. Man, when you realize that you're loved and you've got a destiny of glory, man, that's an unbeatable thing within you that gives you faith and you can live through anything. Now watch this. And his brother said to him, do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us? And they hated him all the more because of the second dream. Then he had another dream. That's the second one coming now. And he told this to his brothers. Listen, he said, I had another dream. And this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. Well, this was depictive of his mother and father and his 11 brothers bowing down to him. Now, dad gets ticked off at this now. And when he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you? Yes. Now, I don't know if he didn't say that, but he knew. He believed what God said about him. And the reality is, it's going to happen. And his brothers were jealous of him, and his father kept the matter in his mind. His father didn't go off on him. He just kind of pondered this, because God was working in his dad's heart as well. Now, note this. Joseph is not the eldest brother. Just like as we learned last week, Jacob, his dad, was not the eldest brother. And the inheritance, the rulership of the family, was passed down to the eldest. This is showing God's sovereignty. This is showing God's control. That God is not necessarily going to go by the conventions or the works of men. Just because so-and-so is supposed to get it, God says, watch this, I'm sovereign. You know what sovereign means? That God is independent and he can do what he wants to do. And now he is actually putting the birthright on to Joseph when it should have gone to Reuben. See, God is God all by himself. And he can do whatever he wants to do. It rankles us, but it ought to cause us to praise him. And if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, then you too are favored and blessed. And are destined, loved, and destined for glory. Let's move on. Let's move on. Now, Jacob kept on believing. In chapter 39, and you know the story. I'm not going to take time because I'm going to skip to chapter 39. You know what happened. Brothers sold him off, right? To the Midianites. He was taken down to Egypt, sold into slavery. Jacob had gone blind. The rest of the brothers came back and said, well, a wild animal ate him. And here, you know, here's the robe. Now that's some tough stuff. We sang the song, blessed be the name of the Lord. He gives and takes away. God gave him this vision, gave him love and a destiny, and then he takes him away. Imagine if you were put down in a hole, then sold as a slave. Wait a minute, I'm supposed to rule. Where's my robe? Where are the sheaves bowing down to me? What's going on, God? But he realized that he was loved and that God had destined him for glory. I don't think he ever turned loose of that dream. He may have wondered, now, God, what are you doing? Let me tell you something. God works by giving and taking away. How many times in your life have you had a loss? And momentarily, perhaps, or for a long time, said, God, what are you doing? And he brings you back around and lets you know that he loves you. He gives and takes away, and then he works all things together, good and bad, a synergy, if you will, of good and bad, to work for your good, because you love him because he first loved you. And you cling to it in rough times. You praise him even when you want to question him. And sometimes you're even in tears as you go through it. Imagine you being taken away from your mother and father, put in a hole, and then sold off as a slave. Don't give up. Don't stop believing. That's a song. Don't stop believing that God loves you. Don't stop believing that you're destined for glory, no matter what it feels like, no matter how dark the night. See, sometimes blessings come in raindrops. It's been said that if you're looking for sunshine all the time, then you're looking to live in a desert. But God wants a fruitful life for you, like a tree planted by the rivers of water. There's got to be some rain. There's got to be some clouds, else you're going to have a desert existence. So he's in Egypt, but God is with him. Notice as a slave now, in chapter 39, I'm going to have to compress a lot of stuff here. Chapter 39, but I want you to see that God loves you and that God is with you and that you have a destiny. Verse 2, he goes to work as a slave in the house of Potiphar, an official in Egypt. Verse 2, and the Lord was with Joseph. Through all this time, the Lord was with Joseph. And he prospered. Even as a slave, he prospered. And he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. And when his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes. See, this is a setup. This is a setup. When you are in difficult times, realize it's a setup and God's with you. This is a setup. You said, yeah, here comes the setup, because the next verses reveal that Potiphar's wife thought Joseph was handsome. He was well-built, handsome. And she wanted to have sex with him. Talk about a setup. Would God set that up? God doesn't do evil. That was her doing it. And so she propositioned him. She tried to seduce him. And she said, Joseph said, no. Here, my master has made him lord over his house. How could I do that? How could he? And I really like this. In verse 9, he knows he's loved by God. And he says in the latter part of verse 9, how then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against my God? And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, trying to wear him down, he refused. Young people, refuse. God loves you. When you know God loves you, you don't have to look for love in all the wrong places. There's only one place. And that is God. He refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. In fact, he got away from her. Get away from her, y'all. Get away from him, y'all. Y'all hear me? They used to say word up. God is saying from heaven, word down. Pick it up. Roll with it. You want a blessed life? Obey God, because you know God loves you and he's destined you for glory. And even if you mess up, let me tell you something. God is a God of second chances. God knows how to bring us up. Don't ever stop believing that you are loved. Never stop believing that you are destined for glory. Because of that, he was able to say no to her and yes to God. And guess what happened to him? The Lord gives, and the Lord took away his position and put him back in prison. He was set up. You say, after obeying God, shouldn't he have been blessed? Sometimes blessings come in raindrops. Because God had greater glory than just being over Potiphar's house. So God set him up through this for him to go back into prison or into prison. So that now, not just Potiphar, but Potiphar's boss, Pharaoh, would be in need of Joseph. And so Pharaoh has these dreams about these, you know, lean years and this years of plenty, and he didn't know what is this mean? And so God hooked in prison, Joseph up with somebody who knew somebody further up. As they say, you got to have friends in high places. But you see, Joseph had a friend in a higher place than Pharaoh who had set this up and arranged the dream and arranged who would be called on to interpret the dream. And so word got to Pharaoh, and then Joseph came out of prison and interpreted the dream. Now, let's go to chapter 41, Genesis 41, just to show you that God has set him up for success. He sets us up for success, even by giving and taking away through ups and downs. And when he asked to interpret the dream, in verse 16, he says, "I can't do it," Joseph replied to Pharaoh, "but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires." See, he still trusted God and even pointed him to God. Now look at verse 40. "So Pharaoh said to Joseph, after it all came down and God made it plain what it was going to be, this great, great drought was coming, this great famine, but before the famine was going to be a great time of plenty." Verse 40 of chapter 41. "So Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt." Notice, from Potiphar's house to being over all of Egypt. Remember the dreams? You remember the coat? That's just an amen back there. She's just saying hallelujah. You remember them bowing down? Remember the coat? Remember the rain? Watch this. "So Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring and put it on his finger, and put it on Joseph, from his finger, put it on Joseph's fingers. And then he dressed him in robes." See, his dad had given him one robe. Now God's blessing him with many robes from Pharaoh. Wow. Isn't God awesome? "And dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain." Boy, he had some rope. You know, they talk about rope. He put some gold rope around his neck. I mean, talking about blinging. "He had him ride in a chariot as a second command. And when men shouted before him, 'Make way!' Joseph said, 'No, this is me now.'" You see how I roll? That's how I roll. All right? He was praising God all the time. Look what God has done. They didn't believe me back there. They didn't believe God. But God loves me. And God has set me up for glory. Look at the glory here. He said, "Make way." And thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, but without your word." Now watch this here. I'm the Pharaoh. I'm the boss. But without your word, no one will lift a hand or foot in all of Egypt. He's effectively the executive, chief executive officer. Pharaoh may own the thing, but he is the CEO. Man. See, this is put in here to encourage us in difficult times. He went through trial. He went through temptation, but he continued to believe that he was loved by God and that God had set him up for glory. And he went through it. So the hard times come now. Chapter 45. After saving up in the great silos of Egypt, all the grain, nobody has any food in the whole ancient Near East except Egypt. And because of God's man, Pharaoh. And even back in Canaan, they're about to starve to death. And so Joseph's father, Jacob, thinking he's dead, he says, "Go to Egypt and get us something to eat," right? Go there because we're hungry. Chapter 45, And so they go, all right? Joseph recognizes them. And for a long time, he doesn't reveal who he is. They don't recognize him because he's dressed as an Egyptian and all of this. They think he's still maybe a prisoner somewhere or in slavery somewhere. Now, verse 3. He wept loudly in verse 2 as he reveals himself to his brothers. Verse 3, Joseph said to his brothers, I'm Joseph. What? Can you imagine there? Oh, you're... No. We sold you as a slave. No, I'm Joseph. And he says, is my father still living? But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. And then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. And when they had done so, he said, I'm your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. Remember what y'all did? He wasn't trying to shame them. He wasn't trying to put them down or time to get payback. He wanted them to see what God had did or what God had done. I'm the one you sold in Egypt. And now, don't be distressed. And don't be angry with yourselves for selling me here. Because it was to save lives that you sent me over here. Y'all not reading your Bibles. What does it say? Because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. You've come. You thought you sold me into Egypt, but it was God who loves me and God who's destined me to glory who sent me here. Do you look at your trials that way? That it is God who put me in this situation. It is God who set me up. But that's where we get stuck. And we don't see beyond the difficulty that God is leading us somewhere for a purpose and for His glory and for our good. God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there's been a famine in the land. And for the next 5 years, there will not be plowing or reaping. But again, he says in verse 7 a second time, but God sent me ahead of you. It's a setup. Second time, God sent me ahead of you to preserve you, for you, a remnant on the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Remember I told you that Joseph was a type of Jesus, betrayed by his brothers, persecuted, tempted, and then exalted. Deliverance is another word for salvation. Joseph understood the promise to Abraham that in your seed all the nations of the earth are blessed. All the nations of the earth right here in Joseph as a type of Jesus are being blessed because they're the only place there is something to eat in that ancient Near East. Isn't that awesome? So then, verse 8, it was not you who sent me here. The third time he says that. It wasn't what you did that sent me here. It was God giving and taking away, working all things together for the good. It was not you who sent me here, but God. And he made me father to Pharaoh. Whew. Pharaoh is the top. He made me father to Pharaoh. I'm the one guiding Pharaoh. God is the one who's guiding me and all things. And made me lord of his entire household, ruler of all of Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, this is what your son Joseph says, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Remember those dreams? Everybody bowing down. He had that destiny. Now, for time's sake, let's move on to chapter 50. I think you're getting the point. He's loved. God set him up for glory. No matter what he had to do, prison, temptation, all of the drama was to show God's sovereignty. In Genesis 50, verse 17, his father is about to die. He says, now boys, when you get back there, this is what you to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father. See, because the deal is, when Papa dies, baby dies. That's the way it is, see. In that time, you've seen these mafia movies. Remember the mafia movie, The Godfather? What's the guy who had betrayed? Okay, he didn't kill him. He didn't kill him until daddy died. And that's what they're thinking is happening. So Joseph's dad, Jacob, said, now listen, tell him, we're sorry, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, all right? Don't take vengeance on us. And their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. Remember, we saw last week that the ancient custom of bowing was to offer your neck to the king when you had betrayed him. And then all the king had to do is wink and his servants will come and cut the head off. But sometimes the king would say, lift up your head. And the king would say, the Lord bless you. And the Lord keep you. And the Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you peace. That's where that blessing comes from. The king would say, now you can look him in the eye, because you couldn't look him in the eye. And this is what's happening to him. They're bowing and they're offering their necks to Joseph. He says, we are your slaves, they said. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. The sword is not coming. Your head is not going to roll. And he asked this question, am I in the place of God? You know what he's saying? First of all, obviously, I'm not God. But he's saying, how can I question what God has done in my life all these years? How can I question his giving and he's taken away from me? How can I question the betrayal? How can I question being sold? How can I question being put in a prison? How can I question being falsely accused? Am I in the place of God? And we need to ask ourselves that sometimes. When we begin to question God about the situations we are in life, we are not in the place of God. We are not sovereign. But this we know. Those who have faith in Christ, God loves them as he loved his beloved son Jesus, as he loved Joseph and more. And that God has destined you for glory, even greater glory than just being over Egypt. Am I in the place of God? Now you intended to harm me. See, there's human responsibility. They were responsible for the evil they did. You see, it's God's divine sovereignty and human responsibility. It's God setting things up, but God even uses our sins. God doesn't offer sin. God hates sin. But he even uses the bad decisions and the sins of us to get his goal accomplished. God is so efficient, he doesn't waste anything. Not a single sin. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. Notice the graciousness. You see, when God fills us with his love, your cup runs over and you want to be loving and gracious to others to show the love of God. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. And Joseph stayed in Egypt along with his father's family. And he lived 110 years. And he saw the third generations of Ephraim's children, which is one of his sons. And also the children of Machir, son of Manasseh. And he placed at birth were placed at birth, were placed at birth on Joseph's knees. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die. We're going to all die one day. But that's not the end. You see, that's when the glory comes. But God will surely come to your aid. Now he prophesies to them that the promises of Abraham will come and that they won't stay in Egypt. But surely, God will come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph made the sons of Israel swear on oath and said, God will surely come to your aid. God will visit you with goodness. And then you must carry my bones up out of this place. And Joseph died at the age of 110. And after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. 400 years later, they were delivered. And Moses took his bones. Why his bones? It was symptomatic that Joseph believed that the promises given to Abraham of the promised land would come true. And he wanted his body to be there. He believed even through death of the promises of God. I say to you that God loves you. That God has destined you for glory. For glory far beyond you can imagine. I say to you that even before God made the world, he loved you. If you believe in Christ as your Savior, he loved you before he made anything. I say to you that his sovereignty, his workings, are because he loves you. That him setting everything up is because he loves you. We believe that he's in control of all things. But why? Because he loves you. That's what Romans 8:28 is saying. And we know that God works all things together for the good, for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Those he foreknew, that means foreloved. We know in Ephesians 1, verse 4, that he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Then he made the world. The world was made for his people to live in. And he orders everything in the world, bringing all of history to fulfillment and conclusion for you who believe. Therefore, believe that though we were sinners, he loved us unconditionally and destined us for glory, for honor, and for his praise. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the love that you've given us. We thank you for your goodness and your kindness. We thank you that you have set things up in our lives. That no matter what we go through, we know it's going to be for the good. And we look forward to the glory that is going to be revealed. We look forward to the new heavens and the new earth that will far transcend Egypt and this present world. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. I feel like with such a long sermon, we need to get on our feet and sing another song. Let's rise and let's sing in Christ alone. In Christ alone.